I grew up in a Methodist church when I was young, and then a Presbyterian church later on, and I had really never heard about the concept of sin because it wasn't preached on. It wasn't talked about. All you really heard about was God's love. And I would imagine some of you in here might have had a similar experience if you went to different churches. But when I was saved at the age of 14, I was in a Bible-thumping Baptist backwoods church. And the pastor at that revival, now you just don't see revivals much anymore, but back in my generation, that's what you had a lot of. And at that revival, this pastor talked about sin for 5 straight nights. And the sermons were like an hour and a half long. And so I wasn't particularly looking for God during that revival, but God was looking for me, and he crushed my spirit that one night. And he brought me to walk down an aisle, a convicted sinner, and now 58 years later, I am so glad that I heard about the concept of sin and God's hatred for it. So this morning, what I want to talk to you about is what is referred to in Jerry Bridges' book as respectable sins, all right? And these are sins that you've probably committed during your lifetime. You may even have committed them this week. You may have committed them this morning. In fact, you may be committing that sin right now while I'm speaking. These are sins that we tend to tolerate in our lives. Let me give you just a listing of them. You see them up there on the screen, and you think unthankfulness, worldliness, selfishness, anxiety, frustration, ungodliness, envy, pride, impatience, judgmentalism, gossip. Some of those you may never have even considered are sins, but they are. Each and every one of those is a sin. And God hates sin, doesn't he? And so this morning, what I want to talk to you about is just 3 of them. Actually, 2. One of them I'm going to expand a little bit on. But we're actually going to talk about anxiety and frustration. How many of you have ever had feelings of anxiety? Come on, be honest. How about, have you ever been frustrated about something? Yeah, I know I have. Has it ever occurred to you that things that you do subconsciously, you know, it's in your mind, and you just kind of maybe act out upon it, and you really don't think about it? Have you ever considered those to be sins? Well, they are. There's an old Jewish proverb that goes like this: a sin repeated seems permitted. Do you understand what I mean by that? If you continue to repeat a sin in your life, then it seems like you are permitting it to live in your life. It's those little sins that seem to stick with us. They just become part of our normal everyday lives. We commit them, and we wish we hadn't, but we really don't consider them serious enough to do anything about it. Well, I can tell you one thing. If you don't get anything else out of this message, God considers them serious, and he wants you to do something about it. He wants you to work on not doing them. Now, I doubt that there is anyone in my hearing today that has a wooden idol in their home that they set up and then bow down and worship. Anybody got one of those? I don't think you do. I don't think any one of you has probably committed murder or committed some type of adultery. But you've probably committed other sins that we're going to talk about. And when we did commit these sins that you see up here, we've said to ourselves, it's okay. Everybody does it. Everybody gets frustrated. Everybody gets anxious. Everybody is unthankful from time to time. You know, that's just who I am. That's just the way I was raised. Folks, those are all excuses. They're all excuses for us not working on the sins in our lives. So let's first, for the next few minutes, we're going to talk about the respectable sins that we tolerate. You know, over the years, I've taught this lesson about anxiety and worry and frustration to many different classes. I've taught them to adult classes, young marriage classes. Believe it or not, I taught this very same lesson in this class in 2014. So Justin called me up about a month ago and said, hey, I'd like for you to do that lesson that you did in 2014. I said, you know, are there any of the same people in there? And he said, I hope not. It first started when I was studying for this lesson years ago. I was actually on an airplane, and I was headed to California because my son had just, and his wife had just had a child. And so my wife and I were going out to visit this brand new grandchild. And as I was reading about the particular sins that we're going to talk about, I remember that those really hit home for me. I don't know about you, but I hate flying. It gives me cold sweats. It makes me have feelings of anxiety. Proverbs 12:25 reads this: anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. How many of you have ever been on an airplane and experienced some pretty strong turbulence? You ever had that happen? Yeah, it's pretty scary, isn't it? When all of a sudden you're in this smooth air and then the bottom just drops out and you're just bouncing everywhere. It's quite unnerving. You know, I must confess to you, when I get in an airplane, and if you're ever on an airplane and you see me, you'll see this happen. And we get ready to take off, I've got my eyes closed on takeoff. And that's because I'm praying. And I'm praying because I'm anxious. I try to look like I'm sleeping so nobody thinks anything weird of me, but in actuality, I'm praying. And I'm praying hard. And I pray a lot on airplanes, probably more than any other vehicle I'm in. To say the least, I get anxious on an airplane. Well, what's the definition of anxiety? I left you a place on your outline for that. Dr. Bridges, in his book called Respectable Sins, defines anxiety as a concern or a fear about a life situation. A concern or a fear about a life situation. Anxiety is, in Wikipedia, is an unpleasant state of inner turmoil, often accompanied by nervous behavior, such as pacing back and forth, or nausea, or sweating, or having labored breathing. It can be that way. You know, folks, there's complete sections in secular bookstores about anxiety and what to do with it. There are doctors that make their living prescribing medicines for anxiety. There are talk shows all over TV about anxiety. There are self-help courses all over the internet. He says, my anxieties have anxieties. So that gives you an idea of how it it can be. When I did an internet search for the word anxiety, I got a whole page of tips on how to deal with it. And not a single one of those were associated with the Holy Scriptures. But the Bible does talk about it. And we'll talk about that shortly. Well, if anxiety is concern and fear in the short term, then what is worry? What is worry? Here's the definition for you. A concern or fear for a long-term or especially painful situation for which there appears to be no resolution. You don't see a resolution in sight for the situation that you're involved in. Some examples of worry are physical issues, life or death, various other things. You can see some listed here with this little graphic here. A sense of dread, or I'm choking, or a rapid heartbeat, or wobbly legs, I'm shaking, I feel faint. You get the idea there. And since anxiety is being concerned in the moment, and worry is a deeper feeling of anxiety that's more concerned about the long term, then what you end up with is this. Worry. So what does that say? It says, worrying does not empty tomorrow of its troubles. It empties today of its strength. In other words, worry saps your strength for the day that you're in. So what does the Bible say about anxiety and worry? And in fact, Christ had a lot to say about it. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6 is a passage from the Sermon on the Mount. And it mentions anxiety or worry many times. Depending upon the translation that you have, it may be anxiety or it may be worry. But I'm in 6. I'm going to start in verse 25 and I'm going to read through verse 34. Count the number of times that either anxiety or worry, depending upon your translation, is listed here. For this reason, this is Jesus speaking, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And here's something I want you to remember, this very next verse. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Quite a few instances of the word worry in there, isn't it? Jesus was telling the people, don't worry. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek to live a life that honors the one who created you, who sustained you, who has saved you, if you believe in him, for all eternity. There's another connected issue with these two things, with anxiety and worry. And I want to talk about that next. And that is frustration. Well, what is frustration? What is the definition? Here's the definition that Dr. Bridges gives in his book. Being upset or even angry at whatever or whoever is blocking your plans. You are upset to the point you are angry at someone or something that's keeping you from getting what you want. Some examples of frustration would be in relationships. You can very easily get frustration in your relationships. Frustration at school. Frustration in sports that you play. Frustration in the money that you want to make, but you're not making enough of it. Frustration in your job. You don't feel like you're being treated the way you should. And you know, frustration can lead to some pretty severe sins, can it? It can lead us to do things that we would not normally do. It can cause us to say things that we don't really mean to say. But we said it in the moment. I remember when I was the Awana commander back in a church that we attended before we came here, and I did a lesson for the Awana kids, and I took a tube of toothpaste, and I had a paper plate, and I got someone to volunteer, and this little girl came up and volunteered, and I took the cap off the toothpaste, and I said, okay, I'm gonna time you on my watch how long it takes you when I say go to squirt all of the toothpaste out of that tube onto the paper plate. And so I said, go, and she started squeezing it out, and it didn't take her less than 10 seconds, and she had emptied that tube. And I said, okay, now here's the second part of the test. I'm going to time you again, and we're going to see how long it takes you to put the toothpaste back in the tube. And she looked at me like I had three heads. And she said, Mr. Scarborough, you can't do that. And I said, you're right. And that's exactly what happens with your words. When you say things out of frustration that are mean and hateful, and you're angry about it, you've said them. You might be able to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, but you said it. And where do words come from? They come from the heart. And the heart can be so easily fired up by frustration. Folks, it can even lead to violence. Here's an example here of frustration. Sometimes you just have to let it out. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you wanted to do something or say something, hit something, throw something. I won't tell you which of my sons, but I had one who could not manage his emotions when he was playing a video game. And he would end up throwing the controller. And that's when we unplugged the video game and put it in the closet. Frustration will get to you very easily. Frustration is a dangerous thing. And we as Christians are not immune from it. But as we think back to the root of frustration, which starts as anxiety, and then it progresses into worry, and then the next thing you know, you're frustrated about something, we have to deal with it. Dear help desk, my computer kept telling me I have an invalid username or password, and now my computer keyboard doesn't work. You ever had that situation? You're so frustrated because you know you typed in the right password and it didn't take it. Been there, done that. But often, folks, we must ask ourselves the question, why are these considered sins? First thing I want you to see, it's a distrust of God. As Dr. Bridges wrote in his book, there are many examples of Christian character traits mentioned in the Bible, like love or humility. The one I was looking for was trust in God. And some examples of biblical characters who showed trust in God were like Moses and Joshua and Elijah and Daniel and David and obviously our Lord Jesus. But what Bible figures didn't show that same trust? There were times that there was a distrust about God, what they thought. Very first example is in the very first book of the Bible, Adam and Eve. They had a distrust of God when Satan posed the question to them, did God really, really say you're going to die? Then they began to not trust the truth that they had heard from God. What about Jonah? Jonah didn't trust God, so he ran from him. Even Simon Peter. Simon Peter, one of the most devoted followers of Jesus, rebuked Jesus. Well, maybe it's you this morning. Maybe it's you that doesn't trust God. Maybe in your heart, maybe you're not speaking it out loud, but maybe in your heart or in your mind, you're thinking, God doesn't understand my family situation. God doesn't understand how hard it is to work at the place that I work at. God doesn't understand how difficult this one teacher is. They're just pounding on me. God's not the one having to deal with these issues. I have a right to worry. I can work this thing out. I'm smart. I just need some time. Have you ever felt like that? Folks, that's generally a distrust of God. Somehow we've decided that God is not big enough to help us through the problem that we're facing. Secondly, I want to talk about another reason is we have a lack of acceptance of God's providence in our lives. We often take the ungodly approach to these sins and we live as if God has no impact on our lives, that He's not the one allowing this to happen, that He couldn't possibly care about this small of a detail in my life. In the book of James, we see it recorded differently. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James 4. And I'm going to read verses 13 to 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. I can't impress upon you enough how much God loves you. He loves all of His children, and He loves them equally. Even when we turn away from Him, if we're one of His children, He still loves us. I have 6 children, and we've been blessed with 19 grandchildren. Now, folks, I want you to understand something. I may be upset with one of my children, but they're never not one of my children. When they were younger and I disciplined them, it hurt me very deeply to do that. And yet I knew it was for a good purpose, and I knew that it was what God would want me to do for their disobedience. And yet I never thought about, okay, well, get out, you're done. They were always my children. That's the same way it is with God. You can sin today, you can sin tomorrow, you can sin tonight, you can be sinning right now, and God still loves you. The problem is with God in our lives is we don't always want to accept His plan for us. We're not willing to accept what God has allowed us to go through. Each and every time you deal with a trial or a tribulation in your life, you get frustrated, you worry to the point that you can't think of anything else but this one situation. Understand this. God is teaching you something through that experience, and He wants you to learn it. There's sins that you commit. And we all commit them. I stand before you and confess, I sin every day. And your pastor, Tom Pennington, sins every day. Nobody is immune from that. So what are we going to do about this? Well, I'm going to give you 7 steps to help you deal with the solution to these sins that are in our lives. Well, is this the solution to our sins right here? You just you lay that on the table, and then you follow the directions in the center of it and just bang your head away. Every time you sin, you just bang your head. Is that the way that we deal with it? Obviously not. How about this one? You get upset with that computer, you go out in the garage, you crank up the old Poland chainsaw, decide to teach it a lesson. No. And then there's this. Why worry? Just go through life with no worries whatsoever. Nope. Let's review the steps to confronting and conquering respectable sins. It's essential to understand today how to do this, and we're going to dig a little deeper into it. The first one is, remember who you are. Now, I'm not talking about remember your name. I'm talking about if you are in Christ, remember that you're one of Christ's brothers or sisters, and you are a child of the Father. Remember your position in life, that you are in the family of God, and there was a tremendous price for you and I to be accepted into the family of God. We're God's child. We've been chosen from eternity past to spend eternity future in paradise with our Lord. We're one of the elect, and we belong to Christ Jesus forever and ever and ever. Amen. You and I do have the power provided to us by the Holy Spirit to break the prison of sin in our life. As believers, we may confront our sin and temporarily silence it, but to fully conquer it, we need to remember the power that the Holy Spirit gives us. The Holy Spirit is what provides us with the strength, the endurance, the forbearance to defeat these sins. God sent the Holy Spirit to help us through difficult phases of recognizing and confronting and conquering the sins in our lives. And Dr. Bridges related this step to the analogy of an electric motor, where the motor is what does the work, but it's constantly dependent upon the electrical power to enable it to do the work. Think about it that way. You're the engine that does the work, but the Holy Spirit is what empowers you to do that work. Now, the Holy Spirit is kind of like the electricity. And that leads us to our next step. Remember your practical duty. God expects us to depend upon the Holy Spirit for our spiritual energy, but at the same time, you and I must commit ourselves to action, and we need to pursue all necessary steps to conquer our sins. We may need to take uncomfortable, radical steps in our lives to defeat that sin. But God will see it through. He'll see us through it for our good and for His glory. And that brings us to the next step, which is remember to identify your specific sins. Folks, you need to do a self-assessment. And you need to determine which sins in your life you struggle with the most. And the sins that you struggle with are probably different from the sins that someone else struggles with. We have identical twin daughters. They look alike. When you hear them talk, they talk alike. Their voices sound alike. And yet they have very different personalities. And they deal with their own individual sins. You and your neighbor, or you and your friend, you and your coworker are not always going to be susceptible to the same sins. You need to identify in your life those things that most easily tempt you into sin, or most easily cause you to fall into sin. And they may be sins of anxiety or worry that really never lead to an outward expression in life. You just, in your heart, you're just constantly worried. Whatever they are, recognize those that can cause you to stumble. And like I said, it won't be the same for any two people. And here's another good thought for you when you do that assessment. Ask your parents for help. Because, folks, I think you'll agree with me on this. Sometimes a person is blinded to the sin in their life, and they don't see it. I'm going to tell you a story, and if you tell my wife I told you, I'll deny it. When I was in business, I'm retired now, thank you, Lord. But when I was in business, you deal with various stressful situations. And I would come home And I'd start talking to my wife, and one day she just stopped me and she said, "Stop." I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Please don't talk to me like I'm one of your business partners. I'm your wife." I never knew that my tone of voice with her was mean or harsh or anything. That's how I got things done at work. I was very straightforward. I was businesslike. And yet that was a sin in my life for not noticing that the way that I treated her was bad. You may need people in your life to identify the sins that you commit because you may not see them. All right, next step. Remember to bring Scripture to bear. God sent His Word into the world so that all mankind would profit from it. And if John 3:16 is the premier verse to proclaim the gospel, then 2 Timothy 3:16 is the foundational verse for your use of Scripture. I'm sure some of you have that memorized, 2 Timothy 3:16. It reads, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." So since Scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for those things, shouldn't we use it as our sword to cut through the sin in our life and conquer that sin with it? Absolutely. As we've discussed this anxiety and worry and frustration in our lives, what does Scripture say about it? Paul said in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Folks, that's what we need to do. When we're frustrated, when we're worried, we should go to the Lord and say, "Lord, give me peace about this situation. Calm my heart." Paul goes on and says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." Peter said this in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting" what? "Casting all your anxiety on Him." Why? Because He cares for you. And that brings us to the next step. Remember the practice of prayer. Is it okay to pray for relief from anxiety or worry? Absolutely it is. In fact, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane did the same thing on the night before His crucifixion. And if Jesus will do that, you and I should be doing that. Mark 14 reads this way, "And He said to them," this is Jesus speaking to His disciples, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And He went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass Him by. And He was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will." You know, Paul's command to not be anxious in Philippians 4, 6 is followed by the next verse in which Paul instructs his readership to pray about whatever circumstance is tempting them. God wants us to be dependent on Him. I promise you, you're not going to defeat these things with a self-help book. You're not going to defeat them in your own strength. They will eat you up. We need to be dependent on God. And our communion with Him in prayer gives Him the respect and the honor that He deserves and gives us the peace that we need. We are not to try to face life situations alone, but to fall on our knees and be ever dependent on Him. And folks, it doesn't get any easier as you get older. At my age, I'm on my knees more than I'd like to be. And that brings us to the last step. Remember your need for accountability. You truly need the help of others in your life to help you stay accountable. Having godly parents provide you with a perfect accountability partner to help you with your sin life. And you're probably thinking, you want me to reveal my worries and my sins to my parents? Yeah, absolutely I do. You might think, they're not very smart. I can remember my kids thinking, Dad, until I turned 25, I didn't think you were very smart at all. And now I know how smart you are, how wise you are. Yeah, that's what I'm asking you to do. Reveal your weaknesses to them so that they can help you. They probably recognize more of your areas of weakness and sin than you do. Do this tomorrow when you get home. Ask your parents to lovingly confront you when you're in sin. Tell them about those things that are a temptation for you, the things that cause you to worry, cause you to be frustrated. Ask them to help you to not fall into that sin. Ask them to pray for you that you would not do those things. Remember, they have a very deep and vested interest in you. They want to see you be successful in defeating the sin in your life. If nothing else, for the reason that they have to live with you. And it'd probably be a lot more pleasant for them living with you if you didn't sin as much as you did. So, what is the application to your life, to our lives about this lesson? Let me leave you with what the author of Hebrews declared in Hebrews 12. If you want to turn there, turn over to Hebrews 12. We'll read verse 1 through 3. It reads this way, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So the question I want to ask you today, after what we've talked about, is, are you tolerating or are you rejecting those respectable sins in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're such a good and gracious and loving and merciful God. We love you, Lord. Our heart goes out to you, Father, to give you honor and praise. We thank you so much for the blessings of the life that you've given us, for the word that we have that we can study and understand about you. Father, as we talk about the sins in our life, and especially those of worry and frustration, give us the strength through the Holy Spirit to be able to conquer those in our lives. And we know we won't do it perfectly, Lord, but continue to work with us. Forgive us for those times when we fail, and give us the strength that we need. Allow us to take these seven steps and work toward a life that honors and pleases you. And we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.